Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in that time of prayer. Starting a new series this evening. Last week, you probably wondered, okay, well, I guess it wasn't last week, a couple weeks ago, you wondered, Daniel's over, the study in the life of Daniel, the cultural changes we're facing, you probably wondered, now what? What you didn't guess was the sermon series title would be, now what? That's our new series title for the next 6 weeks or so. Now what? We'll have a slide for you coming soon. What I want to do over the next number of weeks is look at the period of time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Many times we stop our study in the gospel early on Sunday morning, right, on resurrection day. And we stop there. We've seen the crucifixion, the resurrection, and we stop. But there's so much more we can glean from the Gospels in those last 40 days. All the lessons Jesus taught in those post-resurrection appearances. Really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in the history of mankind. No doubt about it. It changed absolutely everything, and I hope it's touched your life. I hope it's changed you radically and changed your life. But it changed everything from that moment forward. It changed tragedy, really the tragedy of the cross, into triumph. It changed despair in the lives of the disciples into delight. It changed fear into fire. We're going to see all these things unfold in those 40 days after Easter. The empty tomb was quite confusing for the followers of Jesus, but every time he made another appearance, it was enlightening for them, and I believe it will be for us as well. The Apostle Paul lists all those different appearances, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read those verses. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So there's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now here come his appearances. Paul writes, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. We're going to look at these appearances. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. That would be Paul himself. So what's the significance of these post-resurrection appearances over the 40 days? In other words, now what? Right? What's the significance for the early church, the disciples? What's the significance for us in our lives? I want to invite you again over the next number of weeks to witness the resurrection for yourself. So I want you to kind of go back with me and embark on that journey with me. We're going to walk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. We'll do that this evening. We're going to touch his hands and his side in the upper room. We're going to join him for breakfast on the Sea of Galilee. Listen to his parting words from the mountaintop. And then we're going to watch as he disappears into the clouds. A little snapshot of where we're headed in our series in the days ahead. And I believe you will be enlightened, more than that, transformed by these appearances, by these teachings of Jesus, just as the original disciples were. So if you will, turn with me, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, as I said, we're going to walk with Jesus along that road to Emmaus. There's much we can learn from this story, from this appearance of Jesus. I want to read the entire narrative, and then I want to follow up the narrative with a question that will kind of frame our study for this evening. So look with me, Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verses 13 through 35, if you'll follow along. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he had said, or what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the eleven and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had just happened, or what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. A question I want to ask all of us this evening as we get started is this. Do our hearts burn within us? You saw that in the text. Do our hearts burn within us? Because Jesus loves to bring fire, to bring warmth, to bring glow to cold hearts. He'll meet you where you are this evening. On your own Emmaus Road, Jesus will meet you there. And how he meets you is in, obviously, the context of his beautiful word and the beautiful context there. I want to follow a five-point outline for this evening. Don't worry. Sounds like we're going to be here all night, but we'll cover each point fairly quickly. A five-point outline for this study. First, Jesus sovereignly knows us. Second, and I'll repeat these as we go through, Jesus patiently hears us. Jesus graciously teaches us. Jesus eagerly joins us. And Jesus boldly sends us. So let's begin with the first truth. Jesus sovereignly knows us. I look back at our text. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? We'll stop there. So the narrative, you notice, begins with the phrase, that same day. Well, what day is that? This is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This is Resurrection Day, the same day that the women saw Jesus there at the tomb. So after celebrating the Passover, these two disciples leave Jerusalem and they're headed along this road to Emmaus, 7 mile journey, probably about 2 to 3 hour walk along the road there. One of them is named, the name's revealed here, Cleopas. Some people think that these were relatives of Jesus, that this was Jesus' uncle on his father's side, and the other disciple, the other traveler, was his wife Mary, Jesus' aunt on his father's side. It's a possibility. Others believe they were a husband and wife, not related to Jesus. Still others believe they were just friends, two men traveling along the road. I don't know who they were exactly. We do know the one named Cleopas. But what we do know is there's significance in the fact that there were two of them. Well, what's the significance there that there were two travelers along the way that witnessed these things? Well, think about Jewish law. What did a valid testimony demand under Jewish law? Well, it was that there were two or three witnesses. So you're seeing the significance there. And as we move to the end of the narrative, verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So what this means is their testimony of the resurrection, the testimony of two witnesses here, is valid under Jewish law. Certainly something Luke is trying to highlight in his writing here. As they walked along the road, they discussed everything that happened. Well, what was everything that happened? Well, think about the arrest and the trial, the scourging and the crucifixion, the empty tomb, all the events, the details surrounding that earlier in this chapter. So they're discussing all of these things. That word discuss literally means to throw back and forth. So they're struggling, they're grappling with these things. They really can't understand exactly what's happening. They're trying to make sense of it all. And what's cool about this whole story is Jesus knew exactly where they were, didn't he? Knew exactly where they were along the road to Emmaus, the exact point on that road, on that journey. No GPS, no tracking devices, no cameras, just what? Sovereign omniscience from Jesus, who is God. He knows right where they are. He knew their every footstep, but get this, more importantly, he knew their every heartbeat. He knew exactly what was going through their heart and minds on this particular day. He knew where they were at, spiritually speaking. And what did he do? Came up and joined them on the road, joined them on this journey. At first, they didn't recognize him. It seems like this, there's a passive language used here, divine passive meaning God caused them to be blinded to the true identity of Jesus in these moments. So they didn't recognize him at first, but he certainly recognized them. They're just absolutely overcome with grief and despair and discouragement, disillusionment. Jesus hadn't met their expectations, okay? In their own minds, Jesus hadn't met their expectations. They had thought he was Messiah. Guess what? He was Messiah, just not the kind of Messiah that they expected. Their disappointment was written all over their faces. The text says their faces were downcast. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing?" Cleopas lashes out here. I don't know if you caught that. It's kind of a biting sarcasm that he uses here. Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened? What's the deal? What planet are you living on, buddy? Right? So there's this sarcasm in their response. So you can see the disappointment again, the discouragement, depression even in their mannerisms and in their words. I wonder, are you disappointed with Jesus tonight? Sometimes we hit seasons like that. I talked about those seasons as we open the service. Are you disappointed with Jesus tonight? Do you feel like he hasn't met your expectations? Or maybe you're not disappointed with Jesus in any way, but maybe you're confused. Why am I going through this valley? Why these circumstances in my life right now? I want to encourage you tonight. And I believe this is the encouragement of this story. Jesus is monitoring your footsteps. He knows exactly where you are and what you need. Jesus is monitoring your heartbeat as well. He knows what you need physically, emotionally. He knows what you need spiritually tonight. And he is in control of the circumstances that you're facing. He knows you. He knows everything about your circumstances on this Emmaus road. In the words of Psalm 139, he has searched you and knows you. He knows when you sit down and when you rise. He perceives your thoughts from afar. He discerns your going out and your lying down. He is familiar with all your ways. What a comforting Psalm, Psalm 139. Jesus sovereignly knows us. I hope you know that this evening. I hope you believe that in your heart of hearts, regardless of what you're going through. As if that weren't enough, Jesus patiently hears us, knows us, and he patiently hears us as well. Look at the text again. Verse 19. What things? Jesus is digging a little bit. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So think about this here. You see the downcast faces. You hear the sarcastic question that they asked. Where in the world have you been? Are you the only one who doesn't have a clue what's going on here? Jesus doesn't turn them away. Jesus isn't angry. And it's ironic to me that Jesus listens to them tell him what he already knows. But think about that for a minute. Isn't that how it always works with Jesus? Isn't he always listening to everything that he already knows? Of course he knew all of these details. He lived it. He experienced it himself and is obviously omniscient. And how amazingly patient he was to listen to these two travelers along the road. And how amazingly patient is he to listen to us as we walk along our Emmaus road as well. Don't miss the fact there that he asked the question. He already had all the information, but Jesus asked the question. He's always gathering information. He asks, what things? What does he want to know? Jesus wants to know what's on the hearts of these disciples. He wants them to share what's in there. And they did. They didn't hold anything back, did they? They opened up like a flood and they poured out all their doubts and their fears and their frustrations. They had hoped this was the Redeemer, that this was Messiah, that he would rescue Israel. But now he was crucified. Now he was dead. They were blinded, right? Blinded by their discouragement because Jesus had already predicted these things. In fact, he predicted the very details that they share with him along the road. What did Jesus say? Jesus had already said, the Son of Man, in this same gospel, here the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Isn't that interesting? That what they have to say here is very, very similar in detail to what Jesus had already predicted, including the third day, but they just can't make the connection. They're determined to take everything that they heard, all the testimony they heard from the other disciples, and make bad news out of good news. They're totally missing the point. They interpret the empty tomb as a stolen body, not as a resurrection. The resurrection was something they never, ever expected. The last thing they would have thought of. So I think Jesus wants to reveal their hearts, wants them to pour themselves out to him, the nature of their heart, their spiritual condition. But he also wants to reveal what they don't actually know, what they're missing about the truth. He was alive and he's about to reveal that to them. So what does Jesus do as they talk? He patiently listens, to them, wanted to hear what was on their hearts, wanted to enlighten them with the truth. I think the same is true of us tonight again. He wants to hear what is on your heart this evening. He wants to enlighten you to the truth of his word this evening. He wants you to approach his throne of grace, and he so much desires to be your helper in the time of need. So share with him tonight, right? Talk with him. He will listen. We see this in the story. He will patiently listen to you. Yes, he knows it all already, but he longs to hear from you. So share your heart honestly with him. He promises to listen and to answer that prayer. And that's how the story plays out here. Our third point, Jesus graciously teaches us. Look at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. So Jesus gets right to the root problem, the issue. It's not an issue of their heads. It's an issue of their hearts here. They are foolish and slow of heart to believe. Did they believe what the prophet said? I believe they did. I think they believed the prophets, but they missed something. They didn't believe all that the prophets said. And Jesus says that very thing. You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. There's a difference. So they were reading and interpreting and believing the Scriptures selectively. That's a warning to us as well, right? To take the whole counsel of the Word of God, to read it and believe it and live it, all of it, Old Testament to New Testament in all its fullness. So that's why Jesus rebukes them here, is for selectively believing the Scriptures. They saw the crown, didn't they, in the Old Testament, but they couldn't see the cross. They saw the glory, but they missed the fact in the Old Testament that the path to glory is suffering. So Jesus graciously opened the Scriptures to them, and in these moments here, He opens their minds, opens their eyes, opens their hearts to the truth so that they might believe. It's pretty cool here, that word explained. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them. That's the word from which we get our word hermeneutics. Isn't that pretty cool? Word explained is hermeneutics, which is the science of Bible interpretation. So Jesus not only gave them all the proof texts in the Old Testament that identified who He is, but He interpreted all of those texts for them. Can you imagine how rich and deep and powerful Jesus' teaching was on that day? I love how one writer put it. He said, "The Word of God incarnate explained the written Word of God." What a lesson that must have been. How all the Scriptures pointed to Him. Of course, He couldn't do that exhaustively. He only had 2 to 3 hours to share everything. You can't go through the whole Old Testament, but concisely and wisely to show how He is the central message of the Scriptures. What pictures do you think He included in His lesson? So many, right? And we've talked about a lot of these in our different studies. Did He start with Genesis 3:15 and the first mention of the gospel that one of Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head? What about the shedding of the blood there in the garden when God graciously provided those animal skins for Adam and Eve after they sinned? Maybe the door of the ark, right? The one door through which Noah and his family entered to be rescued from judgment. What about Abraham? The Abrahamic covenant. What about the offering up of Abraham's one and only son, Isaac, and then the provision of the substitute lamb? I think that must be there. Genesis chapter 22. What about the Passover lamb, the painting of the doorposts with blood? God's judgment passing over those who hid behind the blood of the lamb. I'm thinking that must have been in the teaching there. The tabernacle, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, the bronze serpent, look and live. And we could go on and on and on. Surely He taught about His death and resurrection from Isaiah 53, right? The prophecy of the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then the resurrection piece. He will see His offspring and prolong His days. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isaiah 53. Psalm 22. Another powerful powerful prophecy of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Says this: "All who see Me mock Me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. But the Lord has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden His face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Who knows which lessons Jesus used, which stories He pointed to, which pictures to point to Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But no doubt the travelers hung on His every word. The most amazing lesson in the meta-narrative, the story of redemption ever given. The more he taught, the more they understood it was necessary for Messiah to suffer first and then to enter his glory. I wonder, have you ever been enlightened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel? Maybe you've had certain expectations, certain wrong thoughts, wrong thinking about who Jesus is. Have you ever been exposed to the truth about who Jesus really is? The true gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Maybe it's that you've never turned away from your sin and turned to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and trusted in his atoning, his sacrificial death on the cross to deal with your sin problem, trusting and resting fully in his resurrection as well. If you haven't, he's graciously teaching you about himself this evening, teaching you the gospel in all of its fullness. Maybe you are a disciple tonight, but you expected following him would be a little easier, right? You thought it would all go well for you, that there would be just joy and happiness only in life, that becoming a Christian would solve all of your problems. But Jesus hasn't met those expectations. Maybe you didn't realize the significance of what it means to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after Jesus. I challenge you to come before Jesus humbly and admit my expectations were off, scripturally speaking. Forgive me of that, Lord. Please help me to learn. Help me to grow in your grace and knowledge. Come to him with that humble heart tonight, and he will reveal himself to you in deeper and more meaningful ways. So all the confusion and despair of the two travelers vanished as Jesus taught them. The Bible came alive, I imagine, like never before for them. And we need to understand, when we find ourselves confused, when we find ourselves in despair, it's not the Bible that's to blame. It's not the Bible has come up short in any way. They have not failed us. It's that we've failed to know the Scriptures in all their glory, in all of their fullness. Kent Hughes said it well. We do not need more light. We need more heat. And I think that's so true. I know that's true even in my own heart this evening. So Jesus sovereignly knows us. He patiently hears us. He graciously teaches us where our expectations are off, where we're falling short. Fourth, and these last couple are shorter, Jesus eagerly joins us. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? So Jesus was of the mind to continue on, wasn't he? He wasn't going to intrude. He wasn't going to force himself on these two travelers. But they were insistent, weren't they? They strongly urged him to come inside. Why? I'm sure it was partly about hospitality, but it was much, much more than that. They wanted to hear more of this teaching. They just longed, hungered for more truth. A fire had been ignited in their hearts. And I think there's a good reminder here for us to invite Jesus into our lives, right? For us to make time for studying his word. But we need to understand, I needed to be reminded of this week, that studying the Scriptures is not the same as fellowshipping with the one who breathed them out. You see the difference, right? Reading the Scripture versus fellowshipping with the one who gave the Scripture. Think about it. What other book can you study where the author himself is present there with you, illuminating it, enlightening you, giving you his wisdom, and then empowering you to live out that message? We need to make time for Jesus, for his presence in those moments, and be expectant that He will join us in that time. And what a picture there that Luke paints. Jesus seated with the two disciples, personal fellowship over a meal. I find it interesting that their eyes were finally opened at what moment? When He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. This wasn't the Lord's Supper. This was a meal shared around the table, but no doubt reminiscent of the feeding of the 5,000, reminiscent of the Lord's Supper as well. So Christ's identity, once hidden by God, now revealed by Him. So Jesus had been with them all along, right? Walking and talking and teaching and eating. And the moment they realize it, Jesus disappears, which is kind of crazy. He was gone, but what remained with them? That fire in their souls, didn't it? That burning fire in their soul to know Him and to make Him known. So it is for us, right? When the Bible comes alive to us with the centrality of Christ and we experience His presence with us, right? It's a fire that can't be extinguished. It's a fire that will lighten, bring light to a very dark world. And our final thought, the shortest one, as I wrap things up, Jesus boldly sends us. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. So the fire burns so intensely that they do what? They turn right back around and make the 7-mile journey back to Jerusalem. They do it in the dark, right? This was a dangerous time, ancient Israel, to travel the roads after dark, robbers, thieves, murderers along the way. So they risked themselves, their safety, by traveling at night, but they just couldn't wait to share the good news, the truth of the gospel. When they arrived, what do they find? The other disciples all assembled together, testifying about the truth of the resurrection. As I look at that, I think, man, what a picture of the church. The true travelers add their testimony. And what a picture of the church. A group of believers with burning hearts testifying about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the true church. And evidence that our eyes have been opened to see, our hearts have been opened to believe the message of the gospel. So Christ is risen in closing. He is risen indeed. So now what? Now what, right? If you've got a burning desire to know Christ and make Him known, then go out of here and do that, right? In the lobby, do that. Testify about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Testify about His transforming work in your life on the way out of here as you fellowship together. And then go home and do it in your neighborhood. Share it in your workplace. Let that light burn. Let that light shine brightly for all to see. If you don't have that burning desire, then confess it, right? Admit that you're falling short in your knowledge of Christ. Then dive into the Word. Ask God, ask Christ just to meet you there. Give you a renewed passion to help you grow in His grace and in His knowledge. To give you comfort as you walk along your Emmaus road. The power and comfort of His presence. So that's if you're falling short this evening. I hope you're encouraged by Luke chapter 24, all that Jesus, who He is in His identity, how He revealed Himself to His followers. And I pray that we'll experience those same things this week as disciples of His. Father, we thank You for the post-resurrection appearances of Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the assurance that they give us, the confidence they give us that the resurrection is true, and we know because we've been transformed by it ourselves, and we thank You for that. Help us where we fall short in our knowledge of You and Your Son. Help us to know who You truly are as revealed in the Scriptures, and just help grow. Help us to go out from here with a burning desire to know You more and to make You known in the places where You've planted us. We love You, we praise You, we thank You. Please be with all of the requests mentioned tonight. Please bless in those homes, those families, touch those bodies as only you can. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.